Matthew chapter 13, starting verse 1, is where we are going to be this morning. First book of the New Testament. And if you're a guest with us, whether you're in the room or you're online, we just always want to start our time in God's Word by letting you know that we believe that this is the inspired Word of God. We believe that God's Word is God's revelation to us because He wants us to worship Him, He wants us to love Him, He wants us to know Him, He wants us to obey Him. We believe so much in the sufficiency of Scripture that we don't believe that what I have to say today really matters very much at all unless it agrees with what God's Word has said. And so that's why we always encourage you to open your Bibles, find it on the app on your phone. We want you to see God's Word for yourself from Matthew 13. Last week, Pastor John kicked off our series that we're calling Stories of the Kingdom, where we are looking at some of the parables that Jesus told about what the kingdom of God is like. The book of Matthew is all about how Jesus is king. That's a theme that we trace through that gospel, that he is the rightful heir to the throne of David. And when Jesus was on earth, many of his teachings were revealing what his kingdom is like. What is it like when God is in charge? Because the kingdom of God is about the reign of God. And as John said last week, there's this already not yet dynamic to the kingdom of God at this point in history. When John the Baptist was preparing the way for Jesus' ministry, he said, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." Why? Because the king was here. Right? Jesus was here. For those of us that are followers of Jesus, he is our king. Our allegiance belongs to him. He should be reigning in our hearts and in our lives now. The local church, this assembly of believers is an embassy of the coming kingdom now. This gathering of believers should be an imperfect yet sanctifying picture of what a community looks like when God is in charge. When his word is the ultimate authority, when his mission is our mission. And we are to do that now while we look forward to the day when Jesus returns to establish his throne and his kingdom forever and ever. So when we talk about the kingdom, we are talking about the reign of God. And because the secrets of the kingdom are God's to reveal, Jesus chose to reveal truth about his kingdom through parables. And parables are just simple stories that teach deep spiritual truths. Simple stories that teach deep spiritual truths. Pastor John reminded us last week that parables are not allegories. We don't read them like you would read Pilgrim's Progress, where every minor part of the story is symbolic of something else. If we do that with parables, we're going to overinterpret them. Not every part of a parable has significant symbolism. They're simple stories that teach deep spiritual truths. And thankfully, in our parable today, there's little doubt what is significant in the story because Jesus is going to explain. It's so nice when he does that. Jesus is going to explain the meaning of this parable for us. And so let's look at Matthew chapter 13. Verse 1 gives us the setting for this story. Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 1. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. Now, when Matthew says that same day, you need to get a little bit of context for what had just taken place in Matthew chapter 12. Jesus was in Galilee, and Matthew chapter 12 tells us about this confrontation that he had had with the religious elite of the day. Mostly because Jesus and his disciples didn't keep the Sabbath the way the Pharisees wanted them to. And so he has this confrontation with them that probably goes over a couple different Sabbath days. But then after Jesus healed a demon-possessed man, the Pharisees accused Jesus of being demonic. Which is pretty funny, isn't it? It's a pretty funny conclusion to reach about Jesus. Like, imagine being so hard-hearted, so spiritually blind and deaf that you hear Jesus himself teaching and you see Jesus himself healing and your conclusion is that he's demonic. And that revealing of their cold condition is what led Jesus to start teaching in parables. Look at verse 3 of Matthew 13. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil, but when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. He who has ears, let him hear. As we study these parables, we need to realize that these are stories that need to be heard. This parable is all about hearing. In Luke's account of the same parable, Jesus later tells his disciples to take care how they listen. Take care how you listen. And as I've been thinking about this passage, I have been struck that we often emphasize that we need to have discernment to know whether what is said is true, right? We know it would be foolish just to believe everything that we hear. We're really trying to figure out, okay, what's actually true? It's right to focus on discerning whether what is said is actually true, but God's word also teaches us that we not only need to be discerning about what is said, we also need to be discerning about how we hear. We don't just need to be discerning about what is said, but how we hear. Don't just ask, is what is said true? Get in the habit of asking, am I truthfully hearing? Am I truthfully hearing? The past few years have taught us many things about our society, and I think one inarguable reality about our society in general is that we are terrible listeners. Would you agree? We are terrible at listening. Most arguments that you observe are just people talking past one another. No one's listening, right? They're just thinking about what they want to say next to try to win the argument. People hear whatever they want to hear. All of you could probably share examples of people accusing you of saying things that you've never said, can't you? I've never said that. You have no idea how many times I say that to my own children, right? I never said, that's not what I said. Did I say that? No, Daddy did not say that. I'm pretty sure it's innate, right? I did not teach my children to mishear me, right? It's an innate problem that we have because of the fall. We are bad at hearing. We are bad at listening. Your children probably try to put words in your mouth all the time. They project words onto you. You spend a lot of time as a parent correcting what your children think they heard, because what we say and what people hear are probably more often than not two different things. This is why it can be difficult to address certain issues in a group setting, like a sermon, because I know that what people hear is closely tied to what they have experienced and to what they personally believe. And in a room this size, there's all sorts of different experiences and there's all sorts of different persuasions about different things. And I can control what I say, but I can't control how it is heard. And I don't say that to be critical, because I struggle with this too. Part of living in the brokenness of this world is that there are all sorts of internal and external realities that distort our ability to truthfully hear. And yet, in the middle of this mess, in a society where no one seems to be able to listen well, God wants to be heard. Do you know that? God wants to be heard. Jesus came into this world because God wants to be truthfully heard. He gave us his word because God wants to be truthfully heard. And I hope that you come into this place each Sunday because you want to hear from God. Is that why you're here this morning? I hope you're here because you want to hear from him. You want his word to cut through all the noise. And as you come to God's word, I hope you are saying, God, I don't need to hear what I want to hear. I need to hear what you want me to hear. I need to hear what God wants me to hear. And Jesus spoke in parables because he wanted his disciples to hear the secrets of the kingdom. These were stories that needed to be heard. He explains this probably later on in the passage that Pastor John covered last week. Matthew 13, starting in verse 10. Then the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them," speaking primarily of the religious leaders, "it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed.'" And so remember as he's saying this, previous chapter, Jesus had performed a miracle, and their response was, "That's demonic," right? Because with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." So Jesus is saying that how you hear these parables about the kingdom is a sign of whether you are a part of it. The religious leaders would hear but not hear, while followers of Jesus would hear and understand. And with that in mind, Jesus then goes on to explain the meaning of this particular parable. Matthew 13, verse 18. "Hear then," this is about hearing, "hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom," we got to stop right there in verse 19, for a minute, because that is where Jesus reveals the seeds that need to be sown. So we have stories that need to be heard and seeds that need to be sown. He says the seeds that the sower is spreading are the word of the kingdom, the words of the kingdom. And here's where this parable is different from the rest of the parables in this chapter and the rest of the parables in this series. In all the rest of the parables that Matthew put in this section of his gospel, Jesus starts them by saying, the kingdom of heaven is like, or the kingdom of heaven could be compared to. The kingdom of heaven is like. But that's not the way, if you noticed, that this parable started. In the beginning, he just said, a sower went out to sow. In fact, the only reference that we have to the kingdom is right here as Jesus describes the seed that is being sown. It's like the word of the kingdom. And that is because Jesus is using this parable to explain our response to his parables. Jesus used a parable to explain our response to parables. So for the rest of this chapter, the word of the kingdom is going to be given. Those seeds are going to be sown. The kingdom of heaven is like, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to, and how that seed is received will reveal the heart condition of the hearers. This is a parable about hearing. And right before Jesus shares, this is a parable about hearing, right before Jesus shares parables that he wants us to hear and that he wants us to understand. And so while there are secondary applications that you might have heard about this parable, about sowing the seed of God's word in the lives of those around us, and those are fine, the ultimate sower here is Jesus himself. And he is the sower that we need. And he came into this broken world to reveal himself to us as king, to teach us about his rule and reign, to turn our hearts and our affections away from the things of this world and towards him and towards his kingdom. And how we respond is not based on the sower, and it is not based on the seed, but rather based on our soil. It's based on our soil. Verse 19 again. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. He's talking about our heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. So we have stories that need to be heard, seeds that need to be sown, and soils that need to be receptive. Soils that need to be receptive. The picture that Jesus is painting is one that would probably be more familiar to his listeners in an agricultural society than maybe it would be for us today. Maybe when you go out and you plant seeds, you just plant one at a time. Jesus' description of the sower would sound like he's pretty careless, but let me assure you that is not the case. This was not a careless sower, but rather one using a common method of scattering seed. And there are four types of ground that the seed of God's kingdom fall on in Jesus' parable. The first is the path of no understanding. It's probably referring to the packed down footpaths that separate the farmer's fields, a surface that seeds have no hope of penetrating. And this is like the word of God entering the ears of someone who just doesn't understand it at all. In one ear, out the other. It might as well be in a foreign language. Just totally, they just totally don't get it. That seed becomes food for the birds. The second soil is the rocky soil of shallow hearing. Shallow hearing. This is soil that looks good on the surface but has a rock bed underneath that the plow wasn't able to get to, and that prevents the seed from developing any significant roots. And because the roots are shallow, the plant springs up quickly, but an experienced farmer would know that actually isn't a good sign. It gets scorched by the sun, and because it has no roots, it's gone. And Jesus uses this picture to describe a hearer who responds quickly to God's word, but superficially. The word never takes real root in their life. And because of it, when trials come and when questions are raised, it quickly fades away. The third soil is the weedy soil of worldly desires. Any hope of God's word growing and flourishing in the life of this hearer is choked out by a preoccupation with the things of this world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, a desire for earthly riches. So maybe, like the rocky soil, there is an initial response to God's word, but it is quickly swallowed by a value system that prioritizes and pursues temporary pleasures over eternal pleasures. And then the fourth soil is the one we should all desire, the good soil of the fruitful hearer. When the good news of the kingdom is sown into their heart, it is understood, it is received, it takes up deep root in their heart, and it produces fruit as a result. And again, in every scenario, the sower and the seed is the same. The difference is found in the soil, which is why Jesus said, "He who has ears, let him hear." This is about hearing. And I think this story can be helpful for us in so many ways. And this first one I wanted to mention is probably secondary to Jesus' primary point. But the understanding that the good news of the kingdom is like a farmer sowing seeds into soil, I believe that picture can be so helpful for us. And if we would allow this story to influence our expectations more, I think it would encourage us as we seek to make more followers of Jesus and as we seek to become better followers of Jesus together. Because this story, when you think about it, teaches us that immediate results are often a poor reflection of whether the Word of God is working. Immediate results are often a poor reflection of whether the Word of God is working. The soil where you see a plant immediately spring up is actually not the one that you want. And the Word of God is not a microwave. It's not intended just to give us a quick zap. The process of sowing, watering, weeding, pruning, and harvesting is not for the impatient. And we all wish that growth happened faster, don't we? Like, we really wish that it was. I like microwaves sometimes, right? It's very fast. I like it when it's quick. We try to find the loophole to sort of speed up the process. We wish sanctification was faster in our marriages. We wish sanctification was faster in the lives of our family members. We wish it was faster in our own lives. But there is no substitute for consistent time. Because the word needs time to sink into our hearts. It needs time. It takes time for roots to develop. It takes time for fruit to be produced. This is why Eugene Peterson wrote a book on discipleship that he called Long Obedience in the Same Direction. And I just hope that you will find this point encouraging rather than discouraging, because I think it explains so much of what confuses us about Christianity. Because in our culture of immediate gratification and instantaneous results, when our sanctification is slow, we can often wonder, what's wrong with us? Why am I not better by now? Why hasn't this been fixed by now? I read my Bible this morning. Why am I not seeing results yet? Maybe you start to read God's word regularly, but you give up because you just don't feel like it makes a difference in your life. And can I just encourage you? It's not the God's word is not the problem. The problem is the amount of time that we've given it. In so many cases, we tend to overestimate what we can do in the short term, but we underestimate what God can do in the long term all the time. All the time. And if we rely on Him and we rely on His Word, He will change us from the inside out. One of the reasons why I love working with the special needs adults at Youth Haven is because it is just so obvious that there have been people in those campers' lives that have invested the time in repeatedly sowing the good news of the gospel into the lives of these precious adults. And most of them know, and they love God's word. They love to worship. Those that are intellectually able can quote scripture from memory. It's obvious that the word of God has been faithfully planted in their lives, and it has fallen on good soil that is so much less encumbered by the distractions of this world, and the fruit that is being produced is beautiful. It's beautiful. And there's other applications from this parable that we could get into. Many use this to encourage people to just keep spreading the seeds of the gospel, because you never really know where there will be good soil and when it will start producing a harvest. And that's certainly true. But remember, this story is primarily about hearing. Jesus wants us to ask the question, what is the soil of my heart like? Is my heart hard to where the word of God falls on deaf ears? Do I only have a surface level trust in God's word? And as soon as any type of trial comes in my life, it just shrivels right up. Does my value of worldly things exceed my value of eternal things? When push comes to shove, do I do things my own way instead of trusting God's word to direct my life? Do I only follow God's word when it affirms what I already value and ignore it when it doesn't? Or is my heart good soil? Is the cry of my heart, God, I need to hear from you. I need you. I need to know more about your kingdom. I need to know more about what it looks like when you are reigning in my life. I need your word to guide me. I need your truth to take deep root in my heart. I need your spirit to produce his fruit in my life. Does that describe you? Does that describe you? How much the rest of this series impacts your life is directly related to the soil of your heart. Jesus is going to reveal what his kingdom is like. And in his immediate audience, some will hear those words and believe, while others will hear the exact same words and conclude that Jesus needs to be killed. And the difference wasn't what was said, it was how they heard. But that leads to another question that I've been asking this week. What do I do if I know my heart isn't good soil? And I think this is true of all of us at times, isn't it? There are seasons when God's word is making little impact on our life. There are seasons when our circumstantial frustrations or desires choke out God's timeless truth. And those times can be pretty discouraging, because then you can start to ask the question, how do I even know if I'm hearing correctly? Right? How do I even know that? And if this passage is causing you to ask that question, like how can I even be sure that when I hear God's word, what I'm hearing is what is really true, I would love to encourage you to talk one-on-one with someone that you look up to and trust. Our young adult group is going to be talking about that more tonight, and I think it's a great question for us all to be asking. Am I truthfully hearing? Am I truthfully hearing? But if I may speak generally for a minute, if your heart doesn't seem receptive to God's word, the solution is not found within yourself, but outside of yourself. Our hearts don't naturally grow softer and softer, but harder and harder. The solution is not to say, give me the plow, I got this, right? I'm just going to run over this field of my heart until it's ready. No, the solution is to say, Jesus, I need you. I need you. I need you to soften my heart and break me apart. I need you, Holy Spirit, I need you to work the plow, to bring conviction of my sin and enlighten my mind to the truth of your word. Reveal your glory, as that song before our message said. We need the Holy Spirit to enable us to see and hear the truth of the gospel and to see the kingdom as ultimately glorious to hear that everything we are building in and of ourselves now is just temporary and passing away, but there is an eternal kingdom, and it belongs to Jesus, and that is good news. It's good news. And for those of you, maybe you're watching online, maybe you're in the room, and you are not followers of Jesus yet, I'm just praying for the Holy Spirit to enable you to hear that Jesus, God Himself, came on a rescue mission from heaven because there was no other way for us as guilty sinners to gain access to His eternal life-giving presence. That Jesus lived the perfect life that we failed to live. That Jesus died the death that we deserved to die. That He took the just punishment for the sins that we had committed against Him on Himself at the cross. The perfect righteous King was treated as a criminal so we, the criminals, could be part of His eternal kingdom. 3 days later, He rose from the dead. He conquered sin. He conquered the grave. And so if you place your faith in the perfect life, sacrificial death, and victorious resurrection of Jesus, all of your sins are forgiven. The righteousness of Jesus is credited to your account. You become part of His eternal kingdom where Jesus will reign forever and ever. And I'm praying that the Holy Spirit will enable you to hear that as gloriously good news. It's gloriously good news. And one of my hopes in this series is that as we hear the stories Jesus told about His rule and about His reign, that you will see His kingdom as so much better than your own. That you would see and you would hear that it's so much better when Jesus reigns. And today, as we head into our time of communion, I think we need to ask ourselves this question. Is the soil of your heart receptive to the seeds Jesus has sown? Is the soil of your heart receptive to the seeds Jesus has sown? Are we careful about how we listen to God's word? Do we come to God's word for affirmation or for transformation? Is the cry of our heart every day, God, I need to hear from You? Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we need to hear from You. We need You to reveal Your glory to us through the preaching and teaching and reading of Your word. We need You to show us Christ. Help us believe that it's better than anything we could build on our own. And so as we think about the rest of the series and knowing that Jesus is going to sow these seeds about what the kingdom of heaven is like, we desperately want those seeds to fall on fertile soil, for our hearts to be receptive to what You have said, that we wouldn't just look for affirmation, that we wouldn't just look to be told that what we're doing is right and we're okay on our own, but God, that we would seek the transformation that comes only from Your Spirit. And God, when we pray these things recognizing that a relationship with You is only possible and access to Your kingdom is only possible because of what You did for us on the cross. And so thank You, Jesus, that we have the opportunity now to remember the time when Your love ran red on our behalf. May we see You as glorious, and may we long for Your kingdom to come in our lives now and for eternity later. I pray this in Jesus' name, amen.